Three things I want to talk to you about before I get into our teaching. Number one is this mark on my forehead. So you've all, I'm saying this so that you don't have to ask me 5,000 times. So what happened was there was an altercation in the office, and you'll notice Pastor Joe isn't here this weekend. So what happened? I hit my head is what happened. So that's the uncool story, but that's what that is. Two other things. One is this. If Grace Church is your home, if you're like, yeah, that's where I belong, that's my family, I need you to do something for me this week. I need you to listen to the Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue podcast. So you have to search it that way, Mixed Messages with Jeff Bogue. The weekly, we'll have that up for you if you want to use that, or just go out to YouTube and all the platforms that podcast is on. And what I want to do there with you is I'm having a conversation there. Pastor Joe and I are about the finances of our church family. So as a church family, I need us to like give some dedicated attention to our finances, and I need us to engage that in a consistent and repeated way. Here's why. We have a problem. It's a phenomenal problem. Grace Church has grown by about 12% this calendar year, which for us is about 800 people just over this last calendar year. And that has, it's wonderful, and I'm thrilled about it, and it's put a strain on our finances. So if you have not engaged financially at Grace, we need you to do that. We'll walk you through that on the podcast. You may need to engage on a different level or give focus to it, but I need to get it in front of you. And if you would take the time to listen to that, it'll walk you through all that it is, kind of our perspective on it and the details, and you can respond accordingly. Can you do that for me, please? All right, thank you. The last thing is about Rooted. So Rooted is an initiative that we're going to launch in January. And what Rooted is, it's a discipleship process. We use groups. There's a book. But we're going to teach you the seven rhythms of having a healthy Christian life. And we want to walk us all through that. And we want to do that as a whole church family. So if you are new to following Jesus, and tons of us at Grace Church are new to following Jesus. So you found Jesus. You know he loves you. He's your Savior. You repented of your sin. Like, you know all that. And then you're like, there's a bunch of stuff you guys talk about all the time that I don't know really what it is. Rooted will help you with that. And it'll help you know what that stuff is. And it'll kind of walk you through the seven rhythms of how to follow Jesus in a healthy way. If you are disconnected and you're like, I know Jesus, I even know some of the stuff that's probably in the book, but my spiritual life isn't thriving right now, I'm kind of disconnected from people, then you want to be a part of Rooted. So Rooted will refire that. I promise you that when you go through Rooted, it will fire up your walk with Jesus in a unique way, just the practice of going through it. And so if it doesn't, I'll buy you sushi. Like, I promise you it'll be a good outcome with it. If you walk with Jesus every day, spend every day with Jesus, you know the Bible and the Greek, the Aramaic, and the Hebrew, and can quote it to me right now, you need to go to Rooted. Because the other people need you around them. And so they need you pouring your life into them and walking them through things and taking that journey together. So this is an all play for the church. So we're going to take children, teenagers, all the way through adults. We're taking everybody through Rooted. It's going to serve as a foundation and for some of us a bit of a reset of our walk with Jesus. And then as a church, it's going to serve that for us as well. So it's a big, big deal. It's groups. There's a book. The book costs $10. The family of the church wanted everybody to do this, so they gave a big donation to cut the cost of the book in half. So it's $10. If you don't have $10, I'll give you a book. If you got more than $10, buy a book for somebody else. But it's going through it, and then it's just a way that you can go and say, I'm really going to give attention. I'm going to work this plan. I'm going to be in these environments, and I really want you to be a part of it, okay? So there's QR code. There's the weekly. There's a kiosk. Would you please pay attention to that today? Because we need you to sign up and be a part so we can get the groups organized. So would you do that for me today, please? Yes? I will preach until 7 o'clock tonight if you don't give me a better answer. Will you do that for us today, please? Yes? All right, thank you. Pay attention to that. So we've been in this series called The Enemy's Playbook. So this is the deal. We're supposed to wrap this series up last weekend, and Pastor Joe was teaching, and I just had the weekend off, and so Heidi and I came to church like normal people would go to church, and we're just being taught by Pastor Joe and being with you guys. And as I was sitting there, the Lord really, really put onto my heart that I needed to continue this series for two more weeks. So I had a Christmassy thing all set up for us, and we're not gonna do it. The bad news is we're not gonna do it. The good news is I am way ahead for next year. And so what we're gonna do here for the next couple weeks with Christmas is we're gonna talk about the devil. So Merry Christmas. That's what we're gonna do. So that's what this has been. So that in the enemy's playbook, we've been talking about how the devil's a liar. Jesus says he's the father of lies. All lies originate from him. He's a deceiver. He's a counterfeiter. Everything that is counterfeit to Christ, everything that is a distortion of Christ, it's all from the evil one. And Jesus says he wants to destroy you. He wants to steal, he wants to kill, and he wants to destroy you. He hates what Jesus loves. Jesus loves you, humanity, the most. Satan hates you the most. The Bible says what he does is he has schemes. That's what the Bible calls them, schemes or plans or worldviews. And these schemes are timeless and they're universal. So this is not just like what's wrong with America right now. It is timeless and it's universal. And it's the way the enemy tempts us. It's the way he attacks us. It's the way that he defeats us. And so the Bible says that we're to know that. And when we know those schemes, we can stand against them and we can resist them. And when we resist the devil, the Bible says he flees from us. So it's really, really important thing. And as we've been going through this, it will kind of help you read the matrix. If you're trying to make sense of the world around you, this series makes it make sense. You can see what's going on and you can see kind of your place in it, what's happening to you and around you. So I just felt like we weren't done. There's two more schemes, two more plays that I felt like we needed to talk to. I think part of the reason why God put this on my heart is because it shows up this time of year in a big way. There's times in our culture, and I'm grateful for this actually, there's times in our culture where we culturally elevate Jesus, Christmas and Easter. And when we elevate Jesus, that's part of why Christmas and Easter are meaningful and they're sentimental, because when we elevate Jesus, we start to long for the things he wants to give us more. And when we long for the things he wants to give us more, Satan hates that. And so he brings to bear these schemes and these plays, and they show up in our lives in real ways. So these two tend to show up in this time of year in a unique way. And we're just gonna walk through them here for the next 2 weeks. So this week, I'm gonna talk to you about isolation, how that's a play, it's a scheme of the evil one. And then next week, I'm gonna talk to you about our appetites. So your addictions are just your appetites weaponized. And so we're gonna talk about that and how that plays out and how you can resist that. But I wanna start with isolation, okay? So a big scheme, a big strategy, a big play of the devil is to isolate us. When we talk about isolation, what Satan's trying to do is it's called cutting the herd. So if you've ever seen a cowboy try to wrangle a steer, they'll ride into the herd, they'll isolate one, and then that's the one they lasso and they take down and they brand or eat or whatever they're gonna do with it. If you've ever seen wolves hunt, if you ever watched like Natural Geographic, you see wolves hunt, what they'll do is they'll go into a herd of animals and they'll cut the herd and they'll isolate one over here and that's the one that they destroy. If you've ever seen a lion hunt, that's what they do. They'll go in like this herd of gazelles or whatever and they'll cut one and they'll isolate that one and they'll destroy it. So isolation is that. Isolation is Satan tempting us to be cut. So we're off here by ourselves, and by ourselves we're vulnerable, by ourselves we're susceptible, and by ourselves is a dangerous place to be, and it's where Satan wants us. The enemy isolates so that he can annihilate. He separates so that he can sabotage. And it's fascinating, this idea of isolation. This is happening around us, and it's such an issue. It's taken such root in our world that the social sciences are actually paying attention to it. They're blaming it mostly on social media, This is not a social media issue. Social media is just the latest platform that the devil runs a scheme on. It's timeless and universal. But we're recognizing this even in our world. The research says this, if you're isolated, you're 25% higher risk of an early death, 29%. If you're isolated, you're 2.5 times more likely to experience depression. Isolation increases the risk of anxiety disorders by 200%. You're 3 times more likely to consider suicide. For men under 50, isolation is the top predicator of self-harm. Suicidal ideations, I'm all alone, I have no friends. Students are 4 times more likely to have depressive symptoms if they're isolated. 61% of young adults, 18 to 25, feel serious loneliness. This is not like a couple people having a bad day. It's like a chronic disease that's within our culture. It increases hospitalization risk by 68% for adults over the age of 50, that being isolated. Isolation for older adults show a 40% faster cognitive decline if I'm isolated from the people around me, and it dramatically increases my risk of dementia, right? So this is a thing, and it's being played, it's a play that's running so successfully right now that it's actually showing up in our social sciences. So I wanna show you what isolation isn't. I wanna talk about what it is. I wanna show you where we go. There's like a terminal thing that we do when we're isolated. And then I wanna show you the antidote. And the antidote's gonna be surprising and you're probably not gonna like it. So I just warned you ahead of time. But it's the path we're gonna take, okay? So let's talk about what it isn't. There's a big difference between withdrawing and isolating. I just wanna focus on this for a second. The Bible says that Jesus often withdrew to the wilderness for prayer. So you will hear come out of my mouth, Jesus is an example, other people. You will actually hear, we'll talk about this in Rooted. We'll talk about you need to be alone. And so we'll talk about how you need to be alone with God, you need to be alone with yourself, you need to be alone in worship. We need to put away the noise, turn off the TVs, put down the phones, all that kind of stuff, and you need to be alone. That is not isolation, okay? So I'm just calling it withdrawal because Jesus withdrew. So when I withdraw to be with God, what withdrawing in that sense does is it refocuses me and it refreshes me. So that's a good thing. And that's actually a good rhythm or a good habit to be in, right? So I just wanna be clear, we're not talking about that. When we're talking about isolation, we're talking about that cutting the herd idea, that Satan wants us off by ourselves, in our own heads, focused on our own lives exclusively and kind of trapped in that place, okay? Now, how does it happen? When you think about isolation, it comes from several directions. And I think this will be helpful to talk about it. So I just picked three for the sake of time. I think these are the three predominant ones. But isolation happens several ways. One is a relational isolation. So this is things like my family is completely dysfunctional. And I can't be around my dad. My mom's nuts. My sister's, you know, off the rails. Like, and I'm by myself with it. That would be an example of relational isolation. Another one would be like if you just graduated from college and you just moved to town, you feel very isolated right now. You're like, I had a whole like tight cluster of friends and now I don't know anybody. Or maybe your family just transferred in or whatever. You're like, we don't know anybody. And so it's a relational isolation. Death will cause a relational isolation. Like my spouse died and I've done the majority of my life with them and now I don't have them. I don't even know what to do, right? I've lost someone. So that's all relational isolation and it's circumstantial. It's not necessarily something that you chose. So for some of you, you may have just become a follower of Jesus and you lost all your friends. Like you don't like, I'm like, I'm not participating the same way. And like, I guess we're not friends anymore. Okay. So relational isolation. The second type of isolation is what I just called insecurity. Insecurity. And it's fascinating. If you're an older person, like a grandparent, not a young, cool one like me, but like older, like, you know, like this area back here, like that, if you're an older, yeah. Thank you for raising your hand. Like, so if you're in that area, okay. If you're an older person and you think you can't relate to teenagers, you're wrong. And if you're a teenager or a young adult and you think you can't relate to an older person, like a boomer, you're wrong. Because you have something in common. And what you have in common is an insecurity that isolates you. And this is what it sounds like. Ready? This is what it sounds like. You will say out loud, I don't want to be a burden. I don't want to be a burden. And you both say it. It's fascinating. I don't want to be a burden. Okay? And what happens is it's isolating. I don't want my friends to have to deal with my problems. If you're on the older side, you're like, my kids are like adults, they got their own issues. And you will isolate. It's actually an insecurity, is what it is. And nobody would care, nobody would love me, nobody would understand. Okay? So insecurity isolates, relationships can isolate. And then the other one is a selfishness. It's a selfishness. And this is the lake, this is the golf course, this is all that stuff. The video games in your mom's basement. Like I'm just gonna do what I wanna do and I'm gonna focus on myself by the way, this is what addictions are. You can be addicted to yourself, but this is what addictions are. It's just looking and saying I'm not gonna make any outside investment. And it's very, very isolating. And Satan uses all these types of isolation and he will use it to destroy you and to defeat you. I said it this way in the notes. Satan will always tempt you to push responsibilities away, the people of God away, and Jesus himself away in order to put the full attention of your life on yourself. Always will tempt you to do that. And it isolates you. I'm gonna push my responsibilities away. I'm just gonna, you know, live on the golf course, go to the lake, you know, those kind of things. I'm gonna push the people of God away. It's fascinating. We never tell the coach no, but we'll tell the church no all day, every day. Right, so like I'll push the people of God away, and then God himself. Hey bud, hey Jesus, I got stuff to do, right? And what it does, the temptation is to take all that energy and to pour it into yourself. Somebody said, the temptation sounds like ignore them, ignore him, and focus on you. Ignore them, ignore him, and focus on you. And when that is like running around my brain and my life and my heart, then Satan is getting me exactly where he wants me to be. And when you think about it, this is where your struggles always flare up, right? When you're struggling with porn, it's not because you went to a porn party. It's because you're all by yourself and you're tired and you're worn out or you've given a justification or you don't want to deal with it. And you're isolated and that temptation becomes powerful in your life. When you're yelling at the world, you're probably not doing that on a straight corner. You're probably mowing the grass, telling your dad off. Or you're in your head resenting or dreading the family function you have to go to. When your anxiety is peaking, you're by yourself. When your depression is crashing, you're by yourself. And Satan has cut the herd. And in your mind, in the worldview, it makes sense because I'm gonna give attention to myself and I push responsibilities away, I push the people of God away. And by the way, when you're doubting your faith, you're usually by yourself, right? When you're deconstructing, you're usually doing that in your own head and you watch something on TikTok. But you're rarely in a biblical community where people love Jesus too and are walking you through all of that. So it doesn't really matter where it originates from. It's isolating you. It will steal, it will kill, it will destroy you. The King Solomon kind of diagnosed it, and he said this in Ecclesiastes chapter 4. He said, I observe yet another example of something meaningless under the sun. This is the case of a man who is all alone, without a child or brother, yet works hard to gain as much wealth as he can. But then he asks himself, who am I working for? Why am I giving up so much pleasure now? It is all so meaningless and depressing. And Solomon's observing that, and this is us. It's like we live in a culture, we do what we want, be who we want, and have what we want. Like I got it all. I'm giving all my attention to myself, and I'm alone, I'm miserable. And I grabbed all these things, and I grabbed this lifestyle, and I grabbed this identity, and I'm finding it meaningless. And it's depressing because I'm isolated in it. I actually have no one to share with it, Okay, now this is what happens. When Satan gets us alone and he gets us isolated and he gets us focusing on ourselves, what will develop in that space is a sickness that will kill you. It's a sickness that will kill, steal, and destroy your soul, okay? So I'm all alone. Maybe it's relationally, it's insecurity, or maybe I chose to just live life for me and it's selfishness. I'm all alone, and in that place of isolation, I'm gonna be tempted to stay in that place instead of try to get out of it. And what I'm gonna develop if I decide to stay in that place is something called terminal uniqueness. Terminal uniqueness. Now, this is what terminal uniqueness is. Terminal uniqueness is the belief that I'm all alone because I'm the only one who's experienced what I'm experiencing. Therefore, no one is able to understand me, give me wisdom, or help me. And when I'm isolated and terminal uniqueness starts to set in, that's the way that I think. I'm isolated relationally. Nobody can understand the pain that I'm in. I've had a loss too. No. Yeah, but your loss isn't like my loss. You have no understanding of me. What can I tell you how I went through grief? Nope, you have no wisdom to offer me. Terminal uniqueness. I don't want to be a burden. Well, Mom, you're not being a burden. We love you. We want to help you. No. I'm a burden. Well, but you're not. But I am. Nothing you say. This is it. Or I'm living my life this way. I'm living for me. Well, nobody likes you when you live this way. Well, that's your problem. You're toxic. I'm living for me. And terminal uniqueness is terminal. And when you're told your whole life that you're special and that you're a one-off and nobody can ever be like you, in fact, God made you uniquely and wonderfully, and that you have to find yourself and live your truth, all this kind of thing, all of that winds up feeding that isolation and that terminal uniqueness. I was at our youth conference this summer. We run Co Momentum Youth Conference, and I had a young man come up to me in the youth conference. He said, "He's like, Pastor Jeff, I want to go home. I want to go home." I'm like, "Oh man, I'm sorry, buddy. Why do you want to go home?" He goes, "I don't have any friends here. Nobody's friendly. I'm not connecting with God, and I'm needed at home." I'm like, "Well, that was a mouthful." I said, "Well, tell me." I was like, "Nobody's friendly. Like, there's 3,000 people here, and nobody's friendly." He's like, "Nobody talks to me." I'm like, "Well, if you took your headphones off, because the universal sign of I don't want to talk to you is headphones." I'm like, "What if you took your headphones off?" He's like, "Well, you don't understand. I can't." "You can't?" He said, "No, I have a disorder. I have a thing. I have a sensory. I have a deal. I have a trauma. I have a thing. I have to wear my headphones. And my counselor said it's where I feel safe." I'm like, "Well, did your counselor say anything about it's where you cut all relationships out of your life?" I'm like, "I bet you there's people here who love you, who would invest in you, and who would enjoy you if you..." No, I can't. Terminal uniqueness. See, you don't have any understanding because you're not like this. You don't have all my conditions. I'm like, "Oh, I got my own conditions," right? And then he said, "And besides, I'm not getting anything spiritually." I'm like, "Nothing? Nothing?" He's like, "No, nothing." I'm like, "What do you like?" He's like, "I don't like the music." I'm like, "You don't like the music? The music's amazing." He's like, "I don't like the speaker." Like, the speaker, I was the speaker. Like, that one hurts a little bit, you know? "I don't like the small groups. I don't like my youth group. There's in this whole environment that's built for you, nothing. And I'm needed at home." Why? See, terminal uniqueness. God has nothing to offer me. I'm needed at home. Why? How come? "Well, my girlfriend, she's got issues. And I have to, she only listens to me." I'm like, "Well, does she have parents?" "Yeah." "She have like a pastor?" "Yeah." "But 15-year-old you is the only..." "Yeah, only me, see?" And in the isolation, terminal uniqueness, is only I, and there is no answer, and there is no opportunity, and there is no solution, and there is no way, nothing will work, because I you don't understand who I am. And that leads him to a place where he's in danger. Everything he needed and everything he wanted was actually at that youth conference, but Satan was tempting him to isolate, to pull away, to go back into depression, which is a home for him that he's become familiar with. back into an anxiety, which is a home for him and which he's come familiar with. It feels like the right place because it's impossible for anybody, including the maker of the heavens and the earth, Jesus, to understand him. And that's exactly where Satan wanted him to be. It's a dangerous place. It's a vulnerable place. And just to be blunt with you, it's a very disobedient place, especially for a Christ follower, okay? And it's where we are. And the social sciences, well, I don't even have to teach it from the Bible. I'd be like, there's the stats from like Yale, the CDC, and Harvard. And everybody knows it. And here we are trapped in it. And we're being destroyed by it. And the result is meaninglessness and depression. Now, there's an antidote, okay? There's an antidote that God gives. But this antidote, it's going to cut directly against everything that you've ever been raised in. So you got to know that, because the minute I tell you that, you're going to be like, oh, that's all that doesn't feel right. It's got to be more complicated. I'm like, nope, this is it. And you're going to want to argue with me. And I'm telling you that this is what the Bible says. And if you speak up, you'll be tased. So just be ready. Like, I want you to have your heart open to this, okay? So two verses that are simple, and then we're going to explain them, okay? So here's the two verses. Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is talking about how to be like Jesus and what Jesus is like. And he's saying, I want you, if you're a Jesus follower, you should be like Jesus, because it's how you resist the devil, then he flees from you. So he's talking about this, and he says, do this. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Thinking of others is better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interests, but also take an interest in others too, okay? Now this verse is simple. I'm gonna explain it here more in a minute, but it's radical, and it's radical. And the reason why it's radical is it goes against everything that we've been taught. It goes against the schemes of the devil, and it goes against the worldview of the devil. And so it will blow up all of those things, right? So Satan who hates you and wants to kill, steal, and destroy from you has tempted us with a lie. It's not just us, it's universal and it's timeless, but it plays out in our culture like it does everybody else's culture. And the basic lie is this. The basic lie is that happiness and meaning is found if I build my life from me up. If I build my life from me up. So we're taught to build our lives like this, that if I can get me situated, if I can find my dreams, if I can understand myself, if I can live my truth, if I can claim my identity, if I can live my best life now, if I can follow those things, if I can make sure that I'm good before other people are good, I gotta love myself and forgive myself. So if I'm good, that's the foundation of my life. This is what we've been told since our kindergarten teacher. If I'm good, I am the foundation of my own life. Once I determine that I'm where I want to be, then I will allow people to come into my life, but only if they make me a better me. If they burden me, then they're an obstacle to me being me. If they distract me, then they're not valuable to me being me. And if they counter me, they're toxic. So I'm gonna cut those people out of my life. And it's only people who help me be the best me, because I'm the focal point of my own life. From there, then, I'll add God. And I'll interact with God to the degree that he makes me a better me. If he enlightens me, if he balances me, then it makes me a better me. But where God does not agree with me, I will either ignore God or I will cut God out of my life in that place. I'll edit the Bible, basically. Right? Now, this is a major problem. It's a major problem. I say this, I've been saying this a lot lately. I don't think people today generally come to church to find God. I think they come to church to be agreed with. And when you find out that God doesn't agree with you, you will just find a different church. The Bible says it's a sign of the end of time, that people will only listen to the things that tickle their ears. So you just find a different church. Here's the problem, ready? Satan, who's a liar, will always agree with you, always. Because the Bible says there's a way that seems right to a person, but in the end, it leads to death. So the guy who wants to steal from you, kill you, and destroy you is always going to feed whatever keeps you on the path that leads you to your own destruction. Satan always agrees with you. Ready? God rarely agrees with you because it's a new nature. It's a completely different path. So if I'm building my life this way, I have to mute or discount or even call God toxic if he disagrees with my hopes, my dreams, my truth, my identity, my life. So when I remove God and then I remove people, I'm left with me, and everything that God is to carry in my life and everything that people carry in my life, that weight winds up on me. So all truth has to come from me. All wisdom has to come from me. All happiness, all love, all fulfillment has to come from me. And when I build my life as I'm the focal point, because people aren't carrying that weight with me and God isn't carrying that weight for me, all that weight winds up on me, and the stats say it crushes me. 200% higher depression, 68% more likely to be hospitalized. See, it all crushes me because I'm trying to be God, and I'm also trying to fill in everything that relationships bring to me as well. And Satan has told us, and the worldview has locked on and said, that's the best way to live. That's the secret to happiness. And you can look and say, the math tells you the exact opposite thing. And it's destroying us, and it causes us to be hyper-isolated. It turns into terminal uniqueness. And it steals, and it kills, and it destroys us, right? So God has an antidote to that. Now, I want to talk about this for a second. He has an antidote to that, but the antidote to isolation is not socialization. The antidote to isolation is not socialization. So it's not go hang out with your friends and go touch grass. Because if that's all that it is, what happens is you will go socialize, but you will be using the people that you socialize. It's just this played out a different way. So your friends have to make you happy, and they have to be involved in your life. And if they don't make you happy, or they're not involved in your life, or God forbid they have their own problems, they out. Because you can't use them to get what you want. By the way, this is a source of a lot of disillusionment in church. I went to church because I needed the church, and the church is supposed to love me and supposed to support me and supposed to be compassionate to me. And then the church can't do that because you're not going to the church or being a part of the church or using the church. I expected and I wanted the church to do these things, and it didn't happen. God didn't come through, so now I'm ticked. And so I'm using the church, so I'll leave the church, and then you get offended. You're like, it's church hurt. I'm offended. I left the church. Nobody paid any attention to me. I'm like, what? Who are you? I come 3 times a year, and I left, and you didn't even notice. I'm like, well, I didn't. Could have said hi. See? Because I wanted something. So you got to be careful, because socialization is just, by the way, this is why the holidays are so disappointing. Because the holidays are for you. You're trying to get this to play out in your life, and you're like, I cleaned the house. I cooked a ham, an expensive one. I waited in line for it, and I got presents, and then the house gets messy, and the ham gets burnt, and you didn't get what you wanted for Christmas, and now you're disillusioned because it was actually about you. You were doing things in the name of other people that you were actually wanting to do for you. So the antidote to isolation is not socialization. The antidote to isolation is way more radical than that, right? Here it is. The antidote to isolation is to live your life outside of yourself. It's actually to die to yourself and to live your life for Christ and other people. And it's not to live life with other people and with Christ. It's to live life for other people and for Christ. Now take that mindset and let's go back to Philippians chapter 2 and you'll start to see it. Because when the Apostle Paul is talking about who Jesus is and what he's like, he's not talking about Jesus was social. He was talking about that Jesus was sacrificial, that he lived his life outside of himself. So when he gives this instruction, it really cuts against everything that we've been taught and we've known. So the first thing he says is, don't be selfish. Well, bam, punch in the face to live life for yourself. I mean, the first words are like, whatever you do, don't build your life off of your own self. Don't make yourself the focal point of things. When you can idolize yourself and worship yourself. The Apostle Paul is like, don't be selfish. Don't do that, because that isolates, that destroys, that ruins. So off the gate, he's like, well, everything you've been taught, don't do that. So don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble. Pause there. Humility is the laying aside of your perceived rights. So when Jesus steps out of heaven, puts skin on, shows up as a baby on the planet, what he's doing is he's humbling himself. He is setting aside, he's God. So he has the right to refuse that. He has the right to hold us fully accountable for our sin. He has the right to withhold his mercy. He has the right to cause us to never understand who he is. He's God, he doesn't answer anybody. So when he steps out of heaven and earth, he sets aside those rights. So Paul's like, if you want to serve Jesus, first of all, do the exact opposite of what you've been taught. Don't build life around you. Don't be selfish. And then humble yourself. When you walk into a room, go into that room to serve the room, not to be served by it. When you go to work, go to your workplace to serve the people at work, not to be served by them. When you're part of the church, go to the church family to serve the family, not to be served by them. When you go to the holidays, go to the holidays to serve your family, not to correct or tolerate them. So don't be selfish, don't impress, be humble. And he says, think of others as better than yourselves. That's a fascinating thing. When you think of others better than yourselves, what you're doing is you're prioritizing them. And what King Solomon said in Ecclesiastes is he's like, that's actually the key to meaning. So the man there was alone. He had wealth, he had power, he had it all. But he's like, I don't have anybody to share it with, so I find it meaningless and depressing. And the reason he didn't have anybody to share it with is because he never found someone better. He never considered someone better than himself. And the key to a happy life and a meaningful life is to always consider people better than yourself. This is how healthy parenting works, right? So if you're a young man and you're depressed, and you feel like your life is meaningless, it doesn't have direction, let me tell you what to do, okay? Number one, get a job. Get a job and start developing a career and start creating a life independent of other people. Number two, find a girl. Find a godly girl, find a loving girl, and you know, maybe she's attractive, right? So you find a girl. Have a family, have children. Why? Because you are going to labor your whole life. You're going to work your whole life. And you are gonna feel meaningless and depressed if there is no one to share that with. If you're a young woman and you find meaningless and depressed, you got anxiety, let me tell you what to do. Number one, get a job. Get a job. And 4 hours a week at Chick-fil-A doesn't count, right? Get a job, get a real job. Build a life. You don't need a man to build a life. Start building one on your own. What you'll do when you do that is you'll run into a man who's doing the same thing and it's attractive to both of you. Have children. Why? Because all of the work, all of the labor only finds meaning when there's someone to share it with. This is how Christmas works in healthy family. Our family, Heidi and I's family, is gonna come over for Christmas. And it's great. We have our six biological children, our three daughter-in-laws. We have two grandchildren. That's 11 on two, right? It's a very unfair match. So Heidi and I, We will clean the house for these 11. We will buy food, lots of it, expensive food for these 11. We will buy gifts for these 11. We decorated the house the other day for these 11, and they will not appreciate it. They're wicked, really, and so they will not appreciate it. And so what they will do is they will come to our home, they will mess it up, which is a pet peeve, Jeffy particular. So they'll mess it up. They'll mess it up. They will eat parts of the food and leave leftovers and then ask us to order pizza. That's what will happen. We will open gifts, it will make a mess. It will cost us a fortune, right? Dad usually gets, they're like, dad, socks, mom, card, kids. Yeah, switch, right? It's the way it plays, okay? So it's the way it plays out. All of that will play out. They will mess up my home, which Heidi and I pay for and built, literally. They will mess up our decorations. They like to hide baby Jesus because they're wicked children. So we'll be looking for nativity pieces all over the place. They will open all of these gifts. They will have a blast. They will either start watching a movie or playing video games. I will be doing dishes in the kitchen. Heidi, we would have lost, she would have passed out from exhaustion hours ago. She's laying there in a comatose state, and she and I will be as happy as can be. Because our life has meaning. We'll be full of joy, full of peace, full of gratitude, and we work like a dog. Why? Because other people's, we want to do better. We want to consider them better. And if I build life on me, I'm taken for me. If I'm not selfish, I humble myself. What I find out is when I consider better, it's the most fulfilling thing in the world. See, it's anti. I will not feel alone. In fact, I won't want anybody to go home. I will kind of wish it lasted forever. Because, and this is what Christ did. He's like, I want better. I'm gonna consider you better. Because I want to give you. I'm not selfish, I'm not humble, better. Ready? Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. This word, take an interest, another way to read that is take up an interest. To take up an interest is when there is an interest for someone that has nothing to do with me, but I choose to pick it up and bring it into my life. This is exactly what Christ did. Our sin is not Jesus's problem, it's our problem. Jesus did not have to go to the cross because of himself. What did he ever do? All he has to do is say, I'm going to go with my justice and I'm going to pull back my mercy and you guys are on your own. It's not his problem. What he did when he stepped out of heaven and came to earth is he took up our entrance. He's like, that's not my problem. I'm going to own that. And I'm going to take that up. See? And if I want to be unisolated, I'm not just hanging out with people who are interested in the same things I'm interested in. Because I can be all alone in a room full of people, we're all watching the same movie. But I'm taking up a life. I'm taking ownership in you. I'm giving myself to you. And I'm carrying that burden with you and for you like Christ did. And when we function in that way, it's radical. It will cut against our instincts. Your mom won't understand. Your kindergarten teacher will be freaked out. They'll think you joined a cult. They'll think that you've gone crazy with your religion, and you will be like, I'm the happiest I've ever been in my life. Because I resisted being cut from the herd. And I rejected terminal uniqueness. And I humbled, I was like Christ, I poured my life into other people. Sometimes they'll appreciate that, a lot of times they won't, but your soul will be full at the end of the day. Isolation is a strategy, it's not a circumstance. You gotta know that. We're being played. We don't battle against flesh and blood. We battle against principalities, powers, evil forces, and dark realms. That's what the Bible says. It's on purpose. It's a worldview. And if you recognize that, you don't have to be freaked out by it, but you just recognize it. This is a play that's being run by someone who hates me. I recognize that, and it's a strategy. Isolation is not just unhealthy, it's disobedient. If you're a Christ follower, there's 57 different commands in the scripture that you cannot live out if you do not live and give your life to other people. pray for one another, confess your sins to one another, bear each other's burden, rejoice with those who rejoice, on and on, can't do it. So it's not just an emotional thing or an unhealthy thing or anxiety or depression. It's unbiblical. It's disobedient to God and what he has called you to and what you can overcome. It will always sound like ignore them, ignore him, and focus on you. I need me time. I need this, I need that, I need the other thing. I gotta look out for me. I gotta be healthy. I gotta love myself. I gotta It's always gonna sound like that. And it's always gonna put you in a position where all that weight falls on you. And literally the sciences are saying it's crushing us. It's destroying us. And Jesus's call is very different. Jesus will look and say, you're not created for you. You are created for Christ and for each other. And when I push my life in that direction, it's amazing the powerful things that God does through my life. Guys, Jesus stepped out of heaven and he came to earth. And he did that to free us from isolation. And the Bible says that he will walk with you. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We journey through life together with Christ. The Bible says, Jesus says, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. You're not alone. He alleviates that isolation if you let him. The Bible says he created a family for you. It's called the church. The church is the family of God, the body of Christ. And he created that for us to be a part of. It's not a thing that we attend. It's a people that we are. The Bible says that the Spirit of God indwells you. Jesus lives in your heart, or the Holy Spirit lives within you. All to alleviate isolation. And then Jesus says, I got a mission for us. Go on this mission with me. Let's go alleviate other people's isolation and let's go tell them the good news that you've come across. And all of that is a loving God who looked at us and at Christmas time was like, hey, I'm coming. And by the way, my name's Emmanuel, which means God with us. And when God looked at all the needs that we had in the world, he's like, you know, they need to know they're loved. They don't know they're loved. I'm gonna show them the full extent of my love through my death on the cross. They need to know they're lost. They don't know they're lost. They're spiritually blind. They need to know they're lost. So I'm gonna tell them what sin is so they recognize that that's separating them from me. They need to know that there's the hope of heaven. I'm gonna give them the hope of heaven and I'm gonna give my spirit as a deposit so they can for sure go to heaven without a doubt when they die. And by the way, they're isolated. So I'm Emmanuel. I'm going to go be with them. They're not meant to be alone. I'm gonna go with them and I'm gonna create the herd, the family, so they can always be with each other, and then we're gonna be for the world who's struggling with all those things and needs to know the gospel, the truth, the love that I've come to give. See how it works? It's a huge thing. It's destroying us. It's destroying us. And right now it plays out like the cell phone and social media and whatever, technology, whatever. It's nothing new. This is how it's showing up in our world. But there's a Savior to free us from all of it, okay? The evil one hates you, steals, kills, so he isolates. Jesus loves you, he gives life. He gives life to abundance, so he invites. He's inviting us out of that isolation into relationship with him and each other, okay? All right. Can I ask the band to come out, reset the stage? Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes with me for a minute and let's think this through. So just take a minute, maybe just take a minute and say hi to God. Just say hi to God. Maybe you didn't talk to him today. So Jesus, just with a deep breath and an intentionality, we kind of want to invite you, so to say, into our personal space. We want to set down our opinions, set down our defenses, and just ask you to interact with us individually and personally right now. And Jesus, we want to bring you into these nuances of our heart and be open to what you want to teach us there. As you keep your head bowed and your eyes closed, I just want to ask a question. Okay, I just want to ask a question real quick. Just you and me. if relationally insecurity, selfishness, if you feel isolated right now, would you just raise your hand? Just raise your hand. I'm the only one that can see you. I see you. Just raise your hand. I got you. I see you. So Jesus, those who admit it, those of us who don't quite, we need to meet you. And so let me just say this to you guys. For those of you who feel isolated relationally, I just want to pray for you. Jesus, the dysfunction, the death, the absence of relationships, God, would you give your presence? Would you give your peace? Would you give your comfort to those individuals right now? And God, give them a sense of your realness, maybe in ways that they've never felt before, haven't felt in a long time. And God, would you shield them, protect them, draw them out? For those of you who feel isolated because of insecurity, I want to pray for you. Jesus, would you help them trust you, find hope, confidence, peace in you? And God, would you help them to speak what's in their mind and in their heart to other people? So that people know how to love and know how to serve. And if there's wounds, there's fear, God, if you'd overcome that. And if you feel isolated because of selfishness, that the proper response to that is repentance. So Jesus, would you help them to bring sin, to bring selfishness, to bring self-centeredness in front of you? And to surrender it, to repent, to turn from it. God, you're faithful and just, you forgive and you cleanse. And would you do that now? And God, give a new vision, a new passion. So Jesus, in these still moments as we worship you, would you help us? As we pray to you, would you interact with us? And would you draw us closer and closer to your heart?